Awesome. Well, like Justin said, last night I was just kind of polishing up my notes, and I felt like the Lord said, hey, I want you to not do notes that you hand out tomorrow, which is weird. I know. I don't think we haven't had a non-note Sunday in over a year. So a couple things I'm going to ask of you guys today. There should be some Bibles underneath if you need a hard surface to write on. I do want you guys to follow along with some of the verses that we're going to be reading through today. And just listen to the Holy Spirit. That's my encouragement for you guys today, is listen to the Holy Spirit. And as He brings things that are impacting you, because there might be things that impact me that's not going to impact you, and vice versa. So as the Lord brings revelation through His Word and through His presence today, I want to encourage you guys to write them down. If you don't want to use the paper notes, I'm not going to be offended. Everyone's got a great digital note taker as well. But I would encourage, as the Lord brings revelation, write it down and meditate. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank You for today. I just thank You for Restoration Fellowship. I thank You for Your Word. And God, we invite Your presence into this place. Would You breathe on the Word as we read it today? And would You give us revelation on the fear of the Lord? In Jesus' name. Well, welcome for the visitors that are joining us today. My name is Rory Burnett. I serve as an elder and on the teaching team here. And we're really glad to have you, and as well as our online community. We are on the tail end of our discipleship series, which has been awesome. And again, we have all of our messages online. The goal of this series was this, is for those that are new believers to give a little bit of insight on what does it mean and what are things in your life to be a disciple, to receive discipleship from the body of Christ. And then as well, on the second, is what does it look like as believers, we're all called to go throughout the nation and to make disciples of everyone. Everyone that we see, everyone that God puts into our life, we're required to be a discipler. And we've talked about things that society is discipling us, right? There's everything in life is discipling us, and we have to choose of what we put into our eyes and our ears, what comes out of our mouth in discipling. And so this one, we talked about holiness a couple weeks ago. We did a really great message last week from Mark. Thank you for that, Mark, on relational discipleship. And we're now moving into the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that there's a lot of confusion around. And actually, as I've been studying through this the last couple of months, no joke, I have heard multiple people that are believers that have the Holy Spirit say, well, actually, that's an Old Testament idea. It says that we're not supposed to fear anymore. And so I'm just going to establish as we go into this that that is not true, that those verses talking about to do not fear is a completely different word in the Greek and in the Hebrew. And so what we're talking about today is the fear of the Lord, which you will find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to use the word to kind of see what that looks like. So if you would, we're going to read a story together. Not a lot's going to be on the screen, so I really want you guys to open the Bible. I don't want you looking at me. I want you looking at your word. First Chronicles. We're going to start there. First Chronicles chapter 13. I'll give you a second to get there, and then we're going to go through this story. So again, where we're going to be is we're starting in chapter 13, and really this story goes, honestly, a little bit before, all the way through chapter 16 and beyond. But we're just going to kind of hop around in 1 Chronicles. This story is also found in 2 Samuel 6 as well, but it's more of a condensed version. So let me set the stage for you. So in 1 Chronicles 13, we are now entering into a post-Saul era. So Saul was king, he died, and David took over Israel. He's the king of Judah. Israel says, we would like you as our king as well. So the nations of Judah and Israel are united together, David sets up his boys. He sets up the captains of his armies, the government, and they are now in this place where everyone is so excited. They're unified. They're excited to be around a king, this warrior, priestly king. And then, and then this is where David starts off. Chapter 13, 1 Chronicles. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, his guys, and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in all the lands of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in the cities of their common lands, that they may gather together to us." So he's saying, if it's good with you guys and God blesses it, we'd love to send out word to everybody to gather people here. "And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, who we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all of the people. So David gathered all of Israel together from Shehor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all of Israel went up to Baalah, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. And for those new believers in here, I'm just going to pause real quick, talk about what is the ark. So the ark of God is before the Holy Spirit, the presence of God dwelt in places. And this ark was gathered. There's some artifacts in there. We're not going to go too deep into there. But for what you new believers need to know is the ark represented the presence of God. There was a specific way it was built. There was a specific way it was supposed to be carried around. And if you looked inside, you died. Okay? If you haven't seen what's the Indiana Jones? That's a great theological movie. So this thing is known for this great power, and nations feared it. So why it was at this place, Kirjath-Jearim, is that the Philistines stole the Ark of God, and they saw it as this like this powerful thing that caused Israel to win all of the battles. So they're like, man, if we had that thing, we would surely just win everything. It's kind of like the Lord of the Rings ring, where it's like, man, it looks good from afar off, but the second you get it on, it's not good. So they went from city to city kind of parading it, and as it went through, people were dying because of the ark. And so what the Philistines did was like, they consulted their priests. They say, "What, you know, what's going on here? Everyone's dying when we get this thing through." And the priests are like, "You got to get that thing out of here. And not only do you have to get this thing out of here, you have to send sacrifices that would be worthy of our gods with it." And there's a whole weird story where they made golden rats and things like that to send it off. But so the Philistines made a brand new cart, and they took two milking cows that had never been hitched up to anything. And they said, "If this is truly the Lord's, he's going to lead it back into the to where out of our land, right? Because it couldn't happen otherwise. We're not going to lead anything. We're going to put it on this cart, put these cows, and say, see you later." And it went into the land of Judah, and it was out of the Philistines' land. Okay? So it's there. It's just chilling up there north. And the whole of Israel is going along and saying, "We're going to take it back." 13, and we're going to go in 7. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all of Israel played music before God with all of their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because his hand was on the ark. And he died there before God. So Israel, everyone's there. They go, they're excited, they brought instruments, there's a party, there's a procession, and they go across in a new cart. Where did we just hear about a new cart? From the Philistines. They said, man, the pagans did that and it was good. So we're going to do the same thing the pagans did, put it on this brand new cart, and we're going to parade it through because it seemed right to the people. So they assumed that it seemed right to God. So they go across Chidon's threshing floor. What a threshing floor is, if you look at ancient pictures of like where they found it, it's a very smooth surface. It's where you bring all the wheat, all the harvest, and you go through, and it's where the wheat and the chaff, it's kind of tossed up into the air. It's this specific place where you do this, where you get good wheat, and the chaff blows away. If you look at it throughout Scripture, threshing floors are places of judgment. They're places that God has called holy. And in fact, later on in the Scriptures, David buys up another threshing floor that ends up being the ground of where the temple was built. And so it goes across this smooth surface, and somehow the cart moves. The oxen stumbles on what? We don't know. It's the Lord causing judgment to say, you did it like the pagans did, but you did not consult me. You consulted your captains, your leaders. And it wasn't wrong, right? Where is their sin? What unrighteousness was done? This was done with a righteous heart of saying, I want the presence of God. So we're gonna build the greatest thing, a brand new cart, this new technology, this new thing, and we're going to usher it in because that's what we would want. We would want something that is exalted and new. And God comes in his anger and kills someone. Whoa, what? God, what are you doing? So David is angry. It says in verse 11, it says David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. So they leave it. They put it in Obed-Edom's, the Gittite. They put it at his house, and they all go back in their merry ways. So then we walk through. David gets established as a king. So they go to Jerusalem. He's established as king. The Philistines are defeated again. And God is blessing David. He's starting to understand. And David's heart, it says one of his names, it's a man after my own heart. That's what God calls David. And so God starts to pause. Now that the Lord is lining up things, he's speaking to David again. And this is what David does. So now we're going to skip all of 14. We're back into 15, 1 Chronicles 15. So these kings from other places, they're sending him material. The king of Tyre sends him the finest wood. And David built a house for himself. And he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent. And then David said, no one may carry the ark but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark and to minister before him forever, in verse 2. So all of a sudden, David, in relationship with God, realized where he messed up. He says, I didn't consult. God has already told us how to move the ark, but I put it aside because I didn't care anymore. I wanted to do my own thing. I consulted man, and that was good enough for me. It wasn't wrong, so why not? So then he goes back and to the Levites, and let's skip ahead 15, and we're going to go to verse 12. And he said to them, you are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord to Israel in the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order of things. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. So what the fear of the Lord looks like, when the presence of the Lord is coming in, when it's being ushered into a place, I don't know about you guys, but for me, I want the presence of the Lord here. Anybody? Yeah? We want the presence of the Lord here. In order for the presence of the Lord to be in a place requires a people to be sanctified, to be holy. What the word sanctified is to be set apart. The people who carry the presence of the Lord have to be sanctified. And I'm going to put it another way. John the Baptist came preaching this. The gospel of repentance is sanctification. When we repent before the Lord, we sanctify ourselves, saying, God, I will separate myself from the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. I'm going to sanctify myself. And then the second part is this, is to bear the presence. There's a weight of the presence of God. This is not a religion of easiness. There's peace, but this isn't easy. We are required to carry the presence of God, and it's going to be a weight to our bodies, our souls, and our spirits. It says, I want you to come, and I want you to die completely, and I will raise up a new man. So the fear of the Lord is sanctification, the gospel of repentance, and then carrying the presence of the Lord like he asked us to do. On our shoulders, the weight of the presence of God. If we can't feel it, it's probably not there. This is the fear of the Lord. So they grab this ark. They do it the right way. And let's skip down to verse 27. We're still in chapter 15. It says, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, the musicians, and then he wore a linen ephod. So I was curious about this and just seeking the Lord about this idea of a fine linen. And we see it later on in Revelation. In Revelation 19, verse 8, it says, the fine linen was given as righteous acts of the saints. So this is a pre-look of what it is. So everything, I don't know if you guys know this, but in the Word, everything that God walks through in the Bible usually is a pre-look at what's to come. Or something that's in our lives. There's nothing that's random. So these priests are carrying the presence of the Lord and they're wearing the white linens after they have sanctified themselves. And what God is calling the church, what God is calling Restoration Fellowship is righteous acts out of sanctification. And when we walk in this, he will bless us with the white linens. I want that. It says, as we're coming into the last days, keep your garments clean. That's a consistency. Keep your garments clean so that when he returns, he's coming back for a what? Does anyone know? A pure and spotless bride. The righteous acts of the saints. This is, and what we're not talking about here, this is not how good I can do. Look at me. Look at all the great things I did. It's when the Lord moves, you're saying yes to him. Fear of the Lord is a radical obedience. What didn't happen here with David is that he went the easy way. He didn't bear the load with the priests. But when God calls us into something, there will be blessing. His spirit will be ushered in. I read this quote a couple weeks ago. It says, we love God's proximity, but often despise his boundary lines. So we want God near, but it's a little harder to do it his way. It's a little longer to do it his way. I don't know if I have the patience to wait. I don't know if I have the ability to allow his boundaries in my life of what he's calling me into. So if you love his proximity, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, right? This is what we're talking about. when what is not sin becomes precedent over what the Lord is saying, it becomes sin. I'm going to say this again. When what is not sin, I'm just going to bring the presence of the Lord building a new heart. What is not sin becomes precedent over what God is saying, it becomes sin. And so this whole idea, this is something, guys, the Lord has been tearing down my life in this idea of God, I'm not sinning. I'm doing good things. I'm showing up to where I need to show up to. But it's when I pass by the man on the street, when God says, I have a word for him. I need you to stop your life and I need you to go talk to him. The fear of the Lord is done. I'm right here. But I might be on my way to go do something really good. So when we put this on our lives of what is good and right and what is not and become our own God, we are outside of the fear of the Lord. Leviticus 10, verse 3, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. We read it every day in our, or every Sunday in our covenant. And there's this line. It says, I will have reverence for God in worship and in teaching and in gathering, right? We say that every week together. I'm going to challenge you guys with something. Now, here it is right here. In prayer. So I will hold reverence for God in worship, in prayer, and in teaching. What it means to hold reverence, to have the fear of the Lord. That's what that is. That fear that we're talking about today. And I wrote it down here. Let me look for the actual word. Yira in Hebrew. That fear, which is a reverence. It is a scary. There's some things that is scary, but it's not like you're running in fear. It's a awe and a reverence. It's a lion's in the room. It's not my little kitty cat. I'm going to have a reverence and an awe of something that can kill me. And it talks about that in the word. Don't fear the things of this world, but fear the one that can eternally place you in hell. When we walk into worship, I don't care where, I like this was years ago. I was in YWAM and we had a teacher that came and he had the thickest Kiwi accent I had ever heard. I could barely understand him. He was monotone. He was like 95 years old. I don't know why he was there. But he's sitting up there and he's mumbling. And I don't know if you guys have heard a Kiwi accent from New Zealand, but it's already hard to understand. And this dude is mumbling. He's boring. And I just remember like almost falling asleep. And then I felt the presence of the Lord. And he's like, I have something for you. But not like this. You're not honoring a man of God that's walked into this room and is speaking, even though you can't understand it. You are dishonoring him. And only through honor will I give you what I have for you today. And man, I popped up and I looked around and my friends, I mean, they're snickering, they're making fun. And the Lord is just like encountering my heart. I literally don't even know what he was talking about. But the presence of God was there when I acknowledged it in the midst of really hard teaching. Things that I couldn't understand, literally. And I remember he stood us all up. The only reason I knew he said, stand up and I'm going to pray for you is because everyone else, all the Kiwis stood up. I'm like, oh, I think we're supposed to stand up. So we're standing up there and we're like in a line right here. And everybody is just kind of like, let's just get this over with. And I remember like the Lord started encountering my heart. And if you guys have ever heard of the term or maybe experienced this of being slain in the spirit, it's this experience that sometimes happens. It's only happened to me this one time where the spirit hits you so hard that you lose control over your body and you just like crumble. And generally, it's an impartation of something. At least that's what it was for me. And so we're sitting here, And I'm praying, and this dude is walking down the line, and he doesn't even touch me yet, but he gets in proximity, and I fly back. So I'm basically, the chairs are here, I'm facing this way, about this way. I somehow end up two rows back underneath the second row, like woven through the chairs. And I remember waking up and I heard Hebrew, and I'm in the, like Hebrew is coming out of my mouth. And that was the moment in my life that God called me to a sanctified season. So I spent 2 years away from romantic relationships, no alcohol, no nothing like that. I literally said, Lord, I'm going to spend 2 years away from this to encounter your presence. And because there was reverence, oh, I need a Kleenex, goodness. Because God invited me into reverence of a man that I didn't feel was worthy of my reverence, he gave me a gift. And he set me apart for a season. I don't believe I would have entered into that season if I would have carried on with my prideful 18-year-old heart. I wouldn't have. But he had something for me. It's the same in worship. Sometimes I've heard it 1,000 times because I've said it 1,000 times of, man, worship just wasn't that good today. That person was just a little off. Teaching was kind of boring today. I didn't quite follow it. The presence of the Lord has established me here or someone else, and maybe you're falling asleep during my messages. I'm okay with that because I answer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What reverence looks like is, and David outlined this in his whole life. This is the difference between David and Saul. David honored the Lord, and he said when the Lord established somebody, there were multiple times where he had the opportunity to kill Saul, a man who was after his life. And he could have ended that. I will not touch him because the Lord is on him. Okay? It says, just a couple chapters before, in 1 Chronicles 10, I'm just going to read this real quick. So Saul died, this is after he dies, Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and because he consulted others for his guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to the son of Jesse. So what David had was a reverence for God and those that God has placed. When there's the word of the Lord spoken, I don't care if you're in the most incredible teaching and charismatic area, whatever is good for you, or a simple Baptist church in New Zealand with a guy you can't understand. God, and when the word of the Lord, when his presence is being worshiped, our job as Christians is to fully engage. Where the presence of the Lord is, we're engaging, right? If you're waiting to feel it, maybe find a different religion. Are you hearing me? The fear of the Lord. Okay. I got one more thing, and then we're going to go into some prayer time. And I just want to recommend to you guys, just look up the fear of the Lord scriptures and how many there are. And just read through them and let the Lord encounter your heart in this. So let's read, let's turn to Proverbs. And we're going to be in Proverbs 1. And as we're turning over there, one more note about this reverence thing is, what I want to encourage you guys is to refuse to treat things that are holy casually. Refuse to treat the things that are holy casually. When there is holy things, and I love, I've learned this from Stan Gill, is when we're reading scriptures in prayer, what's the word? You say, bless your word, O Lord, I think is what you're, and I love that because Stan is alert and he's ready to bless the name of the Lord when his scripture is being read. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Yeah, yesterday morning I was reading this verse, and this sounds horrible, but I read like when I'm doing my morning routine, so my morning constitution's all the way up to washing my face, okay? And so I'm in this place of not doing holy things, right? Getting ready for the day and in the bathroom, and I'm reading this, and the Lord just encounters me with, like, I don't even want to leave the bathroom because the Lord is encountering me with his word. So the first time this word knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The first time this word knowledge is used is the knowledge of good and evil. And it hit me like a lightning bolt. I believe, say it again, the first time knowledge was written was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay. So it hit me like a lightning bolt of that I believe that God's intent was to walk humanity through the knowledge. But he left this thing there of there's an easy way. You can get to this, or you can do it my way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, which denotes this, is that the beginning is a process. The fear of the Lord is the process to walk out to know God, the knowledge of God. Or, Adam and Eve, you can just eat the fruit and get there quicker, but you're out. I don't believe God was holding it hostage. He was saying, I'm going to walk you through it, and you're going to learn as my children, right? We don't just turn over things to our kids, right? My three-year-old, I'm not going to hand my Glock to her and say, go target practice, right? But maybe when she's 13, I will. And so this knowledge is that we're working the things through, and there's a pathway that God wants to lead us into the knowledge of him, but we have to do it his way. And that shows up time and time and time again. We watch Jesus' life of he did not do things the same over and over. He says, I look to the Father, and the fear of the Lord is I'm going to search for truth from the Father, and he's going to lead me. And sometimes it looks like I'm going to smear mud on someone's face. Sometimes it looks like I'm speaking from afar off. But I'm doing the things that I see my Father doing. Jesus walked in the fear of the Lord. Jesus Christ of Nazareth walked in the fear of the Lord, so I think you should too. I think I should too. Okay? Bethany, I'm going to have you come on up, and we'll have our ministry team as well. John Bevere puts the fear of the Lord in a very simple term. Is the fear of the Lord is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And if we can get this idea that we're walking in the truth of God and the knowledge of God, starting in the fear of the Lord, in the reverence of God, he will pour out his knowledge. He will pour out who he is to us. Amen? I'm going to go ahead and have you guys stand. And I'll say this, we'll probably end up doing a series on the fear of the Lord. There's so much to this topic, and we have just scraped the surface. Isaiah 66:1-2, and it says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. This is the Lord speaking. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things that exist, says the Lord. But on this I will look. On this thing I will look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. I think that summarizes it so well. because it says the inheritance of the kingdom are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Guys, we've been crying out in Restoration Fellowship, God, send your spirit. We want to host the presence of God. We cannot host the presence of God before two things happen. The number one is the gospel of repentance. This gospel of repentance is something that I have to walk in daily and sometimes multiple times a day. So the invitation this morning is, guys, repent your sins one to another and before the Lord. And as we walk in this place of, God, I want to be set apart again today. I want to be sanctified by your blood through repentance of sin. For the second thing, so that I may bear your presence on my shoulders. That I may feel the weight of your presence. Who desires to feel the weight of the presence? Guys, this is not an easy thing that we're asking. Which is why I think there's some hesitation. Because when we ask for the presence of God, he comes as a consuming fire and he burns up everything that doesn't belong to him. And that's the call this morning. And so we're up here. And you don't have to come pray with people, but what I would say is this. If the Lord is moving on your heart in this gospel of repentance, and you know what gospel means, right? It's the good news. The good news, guys, is that you can die to yourself. The good news is that you're dead. Your old man is no longer, and Jesus desires to raise up a new one, one worthy of bearing his presence on our shoulders. So as a prophetic act, if you're feeling that of the gospel of needing to do it, guys, the front is open, the back is open. Get out of your normal place and get before the Lord and say, God, I repent and I desire to be sanctified so that I may bear your presence. So Father, we thank you for the fear of the Lord. We thank you that this is such a gift. God, that you desire to know us and for us to know you. And God, we as we walk on this journey of knowing God, that may it begin in the fear of the Lord, that we would have the awe of God, that we would love what you love and hate what you hate. In Jesus' name. So we're going to do some worship. I just want to invite you guys, if you're feeling something, take that act. Listen to the Holy Spirit. What is he calling you into right now? And let's act on it.